It's a little different being up here on a Sunday morning instead of back there, but I was supposed to speak a couple weeks ago, but due to some circumstances, I was not able to make it. So thanks to Jerry and everybody. It was kind of a last-minute thing, so thanks, everybody, for your patience and for filling in for that. I do get nervous standing up here. They say that if you admit that you're nervous, that makes it better. I've never really experienced that, but so I admit to that. It's kind of like with basketball, I would get nervous before every game, called the pregame jitters, but then those would go away after some time. So hopefully that'll happen. When I was first at 45 minutes, yeah, the Packers game's already over, so I actually have a couple hours, yeah, really. So it will be, yeah, no hurry today. Yeah, that's right. I am. Yeah, I think they won. We'll see. So, when I was first asked to speak, I had certain my own ideas that came to mind, but God directed me in a different direction. It's amazing how God knows exactly what you need and exactly what you need to hear at a certain time. And as I get into it, you'll see why. And I'm sorry if I get emotional ahead of time. It was Aaron Newby's last Sunday was today, and he's not here. I'm sure he has a million things that he's trying to get done before he leaves. So I'm going to go ahead and pray before we get started, and I'll also pray for Aaron as well as he travels down there and his family. They'll be down there for a while. We look forward to, if they return, to get to come back. It's been a blessing to have them here, and I pray that their travels go well and their time down there goes well. So let me pray before we get started here. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you and I just thank you and praise you for this truth that you've given us in Scripture, Lord, and this sacred word that you have for us, Lord, that we get to learn these truths and we get to praise you for them, Lord. And I just pray that this message would just come from you, that you would just speak through me, that this wouldn't be my words, Lord, and that only truth would be spoken. That's my prayer. I also pray for Aaron. And his family, Wendy and the kids, Lord, that you would just be with them in their new chapter as Wendy's already down there and established and Aaron is leaving this week. Lord, I just pray for safe travels for him. I pray that their time down there, they would just seek to serve you in everything that they do, and that if it's in your will that they get to come back, Lord, I just pray that they would get to come back to this community. They've been such a blessing to us, and we thank you for them. We pray for them as well. And in your name we pray, amen. So I've titled this message, Hope in the Future Glory. We'll be in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If everyone wants to turn to Romans chapter 8 with me, I will be jumping around a lot, so you can just stay in Romans. But Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25 is where I will be. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome, the believers in Rome. He is during his third missionary journey in Corinth. He's currently in Corinth as he's writing this, and approximately AD 56, so a little background there. First part of chapter 8, if you go through the book of Romans, the book of Romans is basically just a gospel message just completely laid out in full detail. He starts off in Romans, and I know Jerry went through this, but he starts off and he kind of talks about our condition before Christ and then after Christ, and before this in Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about our new life in the Spirit. When we are saved and we place our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit actually dwells inside of us, creating us a new creation spiritually. So Paul, before that, is talking about that life in the Spirit. And so verses 16 through 17 of Romans chapter 8 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So Paul was talking about how we are adopted as sons because of what Christ has done. We have the Spirit, and so we have a new life in the Spirit, but there's also going to continue to be suffering in this life. And so then he goes on in verses 18 through 25, And I'll go ahead and read the passage, and then I have it broken down into three main points that we'll talk about. So verses 18 through 25, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly as adoption, eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So I've broken this down into three points. First point that we'll talk about is creation groans, as we can see in the first part of that passage, verses 19 through 22. Creation groans. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." Now, James would be disappointed if I did not define that word. So that definition of the word futility means vanity, emptiness, or purposelessness. So creation was subjected to futility, subjected to purposelessness or vanity, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And so we can see that creation groans. So creation is glorifying God currently, and we can see the beauty in creation and the glory of God's creation, but it's subjected because of the fall, because of what happened at the fall. When God created the world, he looked upon it and said everything was good. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, we know the story, death entered, and creation was also subjected to it. And so there's death in creation, and we can see that in when we're out in the world. A perfect example of that was you used to drive up to Cooper Landing or drive up to Anchorage, and you would go across the Sterling Flats, and it's beautiful, right? You would see wildlife, greenery, all green trees. And now what do you see when you drive across the Sterling Flats? It's black, it's death, it's destruction. And that, I believe that that was not present before the fall. And so now in this earth, we can see death and destruction. And Paul is saying that creation groans because of that. You can also see it in animals, too. You can see animals killing each other. Right here in our backyard, bears will kill their own cubs, or they'll kill moose calves, or killer whales will go out killing just for sport. So we can see in creation there's death and there's hardships in creation. I love to hunt. Hunting is probably my favorite pastime. I love everything about it. I grew up as a kid doing it, and I have great memories, and so I love spending time outdoors. I love the adventure, the resources that it brings, the hardships, the perseverance. But the one thing I don't like about hunting is the taking of the animal, the killing of the animal. You're taking a creature, a majestic creature that God created, and killing it. And the resources that it brings is wonderful. I consider it a blessing. I praise God for those things. But I don't like to do that. Every year, my dad raises pigs for the family, and I secretly hope that I have to work the day he schedules to slaughter the pigs, because I don't like to see that. He tells a story when we were kids. They would go out and they'd slaughter these pigs, and my grandma would try to keep us from seeing those things, and so she'd make us come inside, and they're out there doing their thing. And here we are just peeking in the window watching this whole thing happen. So as kids, we didn't think about it. But now to think about animals and stuff, it's hard. It's hard to see those things. That death and destruction is hard to see. But God can still use those things for so much glory. Like hunting, you can get those animals and those resources that can provide for you all winter. And you glorify God for those things, that we can harvest that stuff. And this world can still give God so much glory. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." You see, now this next spring, when you drive through the Swan Lake fire, what will you see? Or I guess this next summer, after things grow, yeah, there will be greenery, there'll be new the the trees that didn't die will be sprouting new leaves. Green grass will be growing. So there will be new beauty among that destruction that God will bring. And so there is still beauty in creation. Paul then goes on to say in verses 21 through 22 that creation is hoping that it will be set free. So 21 says, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So when he says the revealing, will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's longing for the revealing of the sons of God in verse 19. That revealing of the sons of God, I believe, is when Jesus will come back. He will create a new heaven and a new earth, and that creation will be perfect again. It'll be restored, and creation is waiting for that. See, creation at the fall was subjected. It could not glorify God the way that it was created to be, perfection. It was created with perfection. It couldn't glorify God the way that it was created to be, but Christ and God will restore that when he creates creation to be new. Creation is waiting for that. They're longing for that. They're groaning for that. And like he says, the pains of childbirth. Now, I'm expected to be attacked by this, but from what we know, the pains of childbirth, what I've been told, are only temporary, even though they may seem to last forever, especially when the kids come. But the pains of childbirth are only temporary. And when that baby comes, the joy and the glory that baby brings you, you almost forget the pain. Well, that's what I've heard. I don't know. Women can speak. I can't speak to that. But exactly. So it's only temporary. That groaning is only temporary. The second point I want to make, as creation groans, we also groan as well. Verse 23, Paul goes on to say, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul also states this again just in one chapter before in Romans chapter 7. We don't need to turn there. It's a long passage where Paul is talking about his deep struggle with sin. And what I really want you guys to recognize and feel is just his sense of emotion and frustration over his struggle with sin. So in Romans 7, verses 18 through 19, Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." He goes on to say it again in just a couple more verses, verses 23 through 25. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" David expresses the same thing in Psalm 38, 3 through 4. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." You guys can just feel the emotion that both of these writers are going through. Paul says, "For I desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." He says, another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive. He says, "Oh, what wretched man that I am." And then David says, "There is no soundness in my flesh." You can feel their sense of frustration with their sin. And Paul says, "I keep on doing the things I don't want to do." Boy, how I can relate to that. There are so many times I keep battling the same sin over and over again. And you get so frustrated by it, you just can't help but come to God and go, "Why, God, why can I not get over this sin?" And you begin to hate that. You begin to hate that sin that you're doing. And you can feel that in Paul and in David as well. They have that same sense of frustration that they have, that war that's going on inside of them. We can relate to that. But not only our own sins that we that we feel that towards, just the sinfulness of the world and the sinfulness of mankind that we see play out on a day-to-day basis. We feel frustration over that. One of the things that angers me most about this world is when children are affected by the sinfulness of mankind. So we can see that in so many different areas. There are countries where children are starving because of a lack of resources. Well, then there's organizations and countries that'll send aid to these governments. They'll send food and stuff like that. The government will actually hold that food and hold that those resources and not pass it out to the people because they want to control them with hunger. Now, that is sin and that is corruption, and that's affecting children, and not just children, but other people as well. And so you can just see that in this world. You also see drugs and abuse and neglect and all these different things that affect everyone, that affect children when they're so innocent. And you're frustrated by those things. You hate those things. A friend of mine is currently in the process. He's trying to adopt this little girl that he has in their foster care. This little girl's 4 years old. She comes from a really hard background. She doesn't know who the father is. Her mom in and out of jail because of drug abuse. This girl was placed with the grandma's care. They were from Anchorage. This girl was placed in the grandma's care, and she also was in and out of drugs. So they took her from the grandma. This has happened about 3 or 4 months ago, and placed with my friend. And they're in the foster care, and so they're trying to adopt this little girl. And he's going through all these things with the court, and there's flaws there, and there's imperfections with the court dealings and with OCS. And this little girl, in the meantime, keeps asking him, what's going to happen to me? What's my life going to be like? And all he wants to do is just be able to answer her questions and give this little innocent little girl some love and support that she deserves. And so as he's telling me this story, he can't help but just groan in frustration over this process. And you can feel that. You can feel his sense of frustration. And I'm sure we've all felt that before. We've all been there where we can feel that sin that's present in today. We also can groan over loved ones. This is where I'm going to get emotional. It's not necessarily a direct result of that person's specific sin. The physical death entered at the fall. We can't stop it. No matter what we do, we can't stop that physical death. So those deaths aren't a result of specific sins that someone may or may not have created, but it's just a result of the sinfulness, depravity of mankind. So then that begs the question, why do we groan? Why do we care? Why do we see these things, and why do we feel that frustration over the sin? Paul answers that question for us in verse 23, where he says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. See, in Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, when you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, making you a new person, creating in you a new creation spiritually. But we're still dwelling in this physical body. So why do we groan? Because we have tasted the first fruits. We have seen and tasted how good it can be. I have some water here. Thank you. Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit of the Spirit. We have tasted the fruits of the Spirit, so we know how good it could and it can be. It's a little glimpse of what the future glory will be like is when we taste those fruits. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And this brings me to my third point, the redemption. Verse 23 through 25 says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves have the first fruit of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If we go back to that passage in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, at the end of Romans 7:24, Paul says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And what's Paul's answer? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." One day our bodies will be redeemed. If we turn to Revelation, or you could actually just, you don't need to turn there, unless you want to. Revelation 21:4-5 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on his throne says, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" A couple weeks ago, Jerry, during his message, shared how our theology should lead into doxology. Our theology is the truths that we have in Scripture. That's our theology. We can study those things. We can know those things. We can count on those things. And we can have faith in those things. And that should lead into doxology, praise, our praise for the Lord. Oh, how this truth leads into praise, that every tear will be wiped away and that he will make all things new. How we praise God for that. So I'm going to summarize now the 3 points. So first point that I said, creation will be made new. Verse 21 says that the creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption, free to glorify God the way that it was created to be. Creation is still glorifying God currently, but there is still death and destruction in creation. And one day God will create a new earth that will glorify God the way it was created to be. Second point, we will be made new. At salvation, when you place your faith in Christ, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He comes inside you. The Holy Spirit comes inside you and dwells in you, creating you a new person spiritually. But physically, we're still in this physical body of death that will die. But one day, God will redeem your bodies. Like Paul says right in here, we wait eagerly for our full adoption as sons. We're already adopted spiritually, but physically, we will receive our full adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we eagerly wait for that. As Paul says again, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." My third point, the third summary that I want to say is we will share in the eternal glory. Verse 18, as Paul starts off this passage, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, I'm going to play a clip of a movie for you. If anybody has an objection, it's from Pilgrim's Progress. I don't see any little kids in here, so I think we'll be okay, and it's not one of the bad scenes. But I thought I could just tell you this story, but why not just show it? So anyway, this movie, Pilgrim's Progress, Donja and I were watching the other night. This was after I'd already prepared for my message, so this just came and I added it in. So Pilgrim's Progress is a story about a guy named Christian. It's a cartoon movie. It was a book written by John Bunyan. They turned it into a movie. Most of you probably saw it. We did a screening here. But it's a cartoon movie, and it talks about him and his Christian walk, basically. He comes to Christ. He goes through all these struggles, and it talks about all of his struggles, and then he finally, goes into heaven with the Lord. But there's a scene in there where he's walking the path, the Christian path, and there's a wall to his left. And this path that he's walking on is pretty rocky, and he's kind of walking over rocks, and he's got a friend there with him at this time, and the wall is on his right. Well, right on the other side of the wall, just looks like a parallel wall going right along this path he's walking on, is this nice green grass that to walk on. So he jumps over the wall on this green grass, and they're thinking, hey, this is great, and they're just running along this wall. Well, he was deceived. The wall did not follow that path. He gets off the path. A storm comes. They hunker down, and it turned out to be this giant's shoe. And so this giant takes them and locks them in this castle, and they're locked away in this castle. The giant comes and shakes their cage and says, "I've given you everything you need to do. Why won't you just do it?" And that's where this scene will pick up. So if it works. So this is Christian and his friend locked away in this castle.
All right. Why didn't she just kill us? Just get it over with. Because she can't. What? Did you see her hands? She could crush us with her little finger.
That's just it. They can, but they can't. Why didn't I see it before?
I really have no idea what you mean.
Look, up there, near the ceiling, what do you see?
Skulls. A big skull, a bigger skull.
No, in the middle, the coat of arms. It's the name of this realm, this castle.
Desperatio.
The castle of despair. That's why they want us to kill ourselves. That's why we can't get out.
Wait, I don't think I understand.
What did the giant say? I gave you everything to do the job. Don't you see? They can't kill. They can only make the situation so miserable that you do it yourself. There's always been a way of escape for you, hasn't there? There's got to be some way out. There's got to be.
It will get dark.
Oh, oh, no hope! No hope! No hope! No hope!
That was me. That was me in the cage.
Now I'm the one in the dark.
What is the opposite of despair?
I don't know. Hope. What is that?
The way out.
Clip, but the message that it has. So they're there in despair, and we can all relate to this. When there's times in our lives when it's just despair, and it seems like he says they can only make the situation worse. It seems like things just keep happening, that the situation just keeps getting worse and worse. And so then what's the way out? What is the way out of those things? And like Christian says in here, and like Paul says right here. He says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen, or hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Hope. Hope in the future glory. Like he starts off this passage, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Hope in that future glory is what can get you through those hard times. And I know many of us in this church have been going through some really hard times recently with the loss of loved ones, with John Lofquist or my grandma, or sicknesses that have been going on. We can just hear it in the prayers of the church every Sunday. We're going through hard times. How do we get through those hard times? Right here, we read this passage and know that one day it will be restored. There is hope in the future glory that is to be revealed to us. I'm just going to close with one final verse. Again, this is Paul. You're always getting things from Paul. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let me say that one more time. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I'm going to close in prayer. 2 Corinthians 4:17. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll sing one last song, and then we will have potluck. So that was not an hour. You can all get home to your football games. The next one I think starts at 12:30, so we'll be okay. We'll be okay. Oh, potluck! Right, you have to stay for potluck. So okay, let me pray for us here, dear Heavenly Father. I just come before you, and oh how, God, how I just praise you for this truth, Lord, that you have revealed to us, Lord, that this theology that you've given us, that we can hope in the future glory that is to be revealed to us because of what Christ has done. Christ has created in us a new creation spiritually, and one day we will experience the redemption of our bodies. And for that, we can rejoice and we can celebrate in you, God. And I thank you for that. I praise you for that wonderful truth that you've given us, Lord. I just pray that as we continue to walk through this life, as hard times come upon us, that we would just fall back on this to receive our hope, Lord, that would get us through those hard times. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that reveals this truth to us. And we thank you for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.